Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19, starting at verse 15. Today we're going to look at Proverbs 19, 15 through 21. And so we go with seven verses today from Proverbs. Okay, so verse 15 says this, Proverbs 19, 15. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. You know, almost feel the snoring there. Slothfulness, if I'm a big sloth hanging from a tree, moving 1 inch every 3 hours. If slothfulness is in my life, it will cast me into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So a warning from the Lord and a truth from the Word of God. We are to consider the ant, how the ant works hard in the summer to store up food for the winter. And boy, those ants work hard, don't they? How many know about how fast ants are? Oh, man. Drives you nuts, doesn't it? But the Lord commends those little guys in the Word of God later on for being not slothful about their work. Now, he that keeps the commandment keeps his own soul. He that keeps the commandment of the Lord keeps his own soul. And it goes on to say after that, but he that despises his ways, the Lord's ways, shall die. And so this is a very, very power-packed verse and letting us know about keeping our own souls. Now, NIV reads this, he that actually keeps the commandment, the instruction of the Lord, guards his life, guards his life. And so it's a matter of life or death, as we see in the second part of the verse. That he that doesn't go that way, it brings on death. So keeping his own soul. Now, as we look at this verse and consider this clause, that you will be keeping your own soul, we want to contrast this for a minute with Psalm 22:29, which is the mind of Christ on the cross, where Jesus says, and we had this the last time we were together in Proverbs, none can keep alive his own soul. But we're told here in Proverbs that actually we can keep our own soul. Whoa. But none can keep alive his own soul. We need the blood of Jesus. We need the sacrifice of the cross. So how can we work this together? How can this be used today and blessed today with understanding? Well, the New Testament does it awesomely, explains this, and brings this contrast together. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. You want to keep your hand in Proverbs 19 and turn to 1 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Now this is Paul's letter to his own dear son in the faith, Timothy, who is a pastor of a church. He pastored the church at Ephesus. And he writes to him and he says, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders of the church. And so at one time, the elders of the church laid hands on Timothy as he was becoming a pastor. And they prayed. And there was a prophetic word in that prayer meeting that Timothy had gifts. He had a gift. And at this time in his life, he had begun to kind of slack back on using his gift. And it was because of Roman persecution. And Paul needed to write to him and did write to him and said, Timothy, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear or timidity. It's another translation. But of power and love and a sound mind. And he's encouraging him to stir up his gift. Stir up the gift. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy. Go forward with it. And this is a launching pad to talk about keeping your own soul and actually being used to save yourself and save others. And so let's read on. It says, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine of the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself. And it's the same in the modern translations. Save yourself. Well, gee, I thought Jesus saved us. Save yourself and them that hear you. Now, what's going on here? How can we see this? How can we put this together? Again, Jesus thought on the cross and brought it forth to us. None can keep alive his own soul. Nobody's going to save your soul but Jesus Christ. Well, may I submit to you this idea? It's not paying for your own salvation that's being talked about here, but putting yourself underneath the spout where the glory comes out. That's what it's about. It's putting yourself under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting yourself in Him. We walk in Him. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk ye in Him. And so then, I'm underneath this spout where the glory comes out. And my salvation is real. And my salvation is good. And I have said yes to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is saving me. And He's washing me because of what He did on the cross. He paid the price. He paid it all. He said, it is finished and it was done. And I just submit myself to that. I just submit myself to that and get underneath the spout where the glory comes out. And therefore, I am keeping my own soul. I'm saving myself because I am submitted to Christ and His finished work. I remember one time I was asked to teach at a retreat up at Arrowhead Springs, and it was a new group of people that I'd never taught before, and I was still very young. I was in my 20s, and I was scared. And I went out in the hills to pray before the retreat started and before the time came for me to teach. And I was standing in the mountains in a quiet place where nobody else was and looking up to the Lord for help. And God sent His Holy Spirit, and it was kind of like in my mind's eye and in the spirit, like a Scotty's beam, the beam that surrounds people to beam them up kind of thing. And it just so it surrounded me, and I didn't see any light or any of that. It was just in my mind's eye. And so the Lord's just grace coming from heaven down upon me and kind of encircling me. And I said, oh God, you know, help me with this retreat and this stirring up my gift to begin to use that. And I'm here with you, Lord. And, you know, the peace of God just began to rule in my heart. And we're told that. If you pray about it and you're trusting God with thankfulness in your heart, the peace of God will rule your heart and take care of that. And I think about Isaiah 26:3, where it says that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So I'm putting myself underneath the spout where the glory comes out, the grace of God in Christ. To illumine me and to put me in that place of peace. I left the circle too soon because, yeah, now I got peace. This is really good. Well, it's time to go, and I'm going to go. And I put my foot outside the circle, and I got back into the strife and the worry about it and all of the, you know, business of I got to go do this, you know. And I just felt the kind, wonderful voice of the Lord saying, get back in the circle. You're leaving too soon and you're leaving too fast. I gotta just rest in the Lord. So I got back in the circle. The peace came back. He says, now I want you to walk in me. I want you to walk with me to go do this study. And so then I put my foot outside and I gave the circle time to catch up with me. The spot where the glory comes out. And to just walk with Jesus Christ and just keep my mind stayed on Him. That will keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I went forward down the hill to the place of service. And so that was just an experience in my own life. It kind of explains this to me and helps me to understand better. I hope it helps you to understand better that you see, our life is hid in Jesus Christ. As we are abiding in Him, as we are walking in Him, His glory then is shed upon us. And our soul is in the proper place. Our soul is being kept right close to Him. He's the one that saves the soul. He's the one that keeps the soul. And He's the one that helps me to walk in the Spirit as He is in the Spirit. praise the name of the Lord. Now, there's some real helpful things shared about this whole idea in the book of Jude. And so let's turn to the book of Jude together. Now, Jude was Jesus Christ's brother, half-brother, same mom, different dad. Jesus was, of course, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. She was a virgin. But after Jesus was born, Jesus had brothers and sisters, and Jude was one of them. And he writes this little book, so little that it's only one chapter, and it's right before the book of Revelation. And the same idea is presented to us in Jude, in verses 20 and 21. And it says this, "You beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Keep yourselves. Keeps his own soul. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And so I picture again the glory spout, keeping myself underneath the spout where the glory comes out, keeping myself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so always looking for his mercy. It's all about his mercy and his grace. It's all about him and with his beautiful glory coming upon me and his mercy and his grace in my life to forgive sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I can be keeping myself in the love of God, in that submission, in that abiding. And so there it is in a beautiful way. Now notice verse 20 again. Let's look at this carefully. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And of course that's faith in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I want to be built up in that most holy faith, and it's a decision that I make to be built up in the most holy faith. And how do you do that? How can you work that problem? Well, I want to quote a scripture that you might can really just quote with me. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. And so as I'm in the Word, so right now, as you've come to church to hear a Bible study, as you've come actually to hear the Word of God, you are building up yourself on the most holy faith. As you hear the Word of God, preach forth, and you take it inside of you, your faith shield is growing. And you'll have more faith as you walk out these doors than when you came in. And as you read your Bible in the morning, and as you have those times of devotion before the Lord with devotionals to read and the scriptures that you will take in, those scriptures are building you up in the most holy faith. And so we go about that. And then it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, the prayer life. Oh, how good it is to pray and commit it. Sometimes I think we like to stay mad for a while. You know the answer is you need to pray. And you might even be talking to a brother or sister, and you just know you should pray. But you just want to say a few more things. And sometimes a few more things turn into a lot of things that just keep you in that pit. But the minute you stop and pray, you'll be released of that. And you'll be ministered to. And you'll be putting yourself in the love of God, keeping your own soul. Yes, saving your own soul. Because there you are as God is touching you, and you're underneath his grace and his strength and his power. And so we need to pray. Now, praying in the Holy Ghost, how do you do that? Well, if you have the gift of tongues, we should obey what we read a little earlier, stir up the gift which is within you. And you can pray using the gift of tongues. For we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God with groanings that cannot even be uttered. And so I can exercise that gift. And I do that all the time. I really, really do. Especially on Sunday mornings as I'm sitting there, I'm praying in tongues. Not out loud so you can hear me, but I am singing the songs in tongues and in English. I'll begin to sing the songs with the tongue. And that God has given me the other language. And also praying and saying this, Lord, edify me so I can edify these. Because the Bible says he that speaks an unknown tongue does edify or build himself up. And I want to be built up so I can build you up. And so that is something that is to be done constantly, I believe, is to pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you don't have the gift of tongues, that's okay. Because you can pray in the Holy Ghost without the gift of tongues. Oh, yes. Very simply, just begin to pray. You know what I have found, and maybe you've found too, you need to really decide in your mind, this is going to be a time of prayer. Otherwise, it's just hit and miss, and the mind wanders. But if you decide in your mind, and maybe on a regular basis, yeah, this is my prayer time. I'm going to pray now. And I do that a lot at the beach, and I love to do it. I walk from 56th Street to whatever street down a mile away on the beach, preferably early in the morning or late at night when the bikinis are not there. And I give you men some advice. And so there's no distraction, but this is what I do. And I go. And the thing is this, I always love to share this example. It's kind of like a hose in the summer. And it can feel that way, where if you want to drink a water out of a hose that's sitting outside in the summer sun, it tastes like warm rubber, and it is warm, and it's warm water. It's terrible. You want to spit it out. But if you let the hose run for a while, the cold water begins to come. And sometimes prayer is like that, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know. And so I always try to say, Lord, please help me pray today. Please, God, help me pray. Concentrate me on what I need to concentrate on. And God will do that. God does that. And so the water begins to come, the fresh water. And then you're praying in the Holy Ghost. You've just taken those steps and the Lord kicks in. And you can feel it. You can sense it. Because you've decided in your heart, I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. So I want to build myself up in the most holy faith. And I want to pray in the Holy Ghost. And this is going to be keeping you in the love of God. Keeping yourselves inside that spout where the glory comes out. Inside that circle, even as you walk in the Spirit. Keeping your mind stayed on Him. And sending up arrow prayers to Him as you even go. It's wonderful and it's good. Now, we talked about the sloth and how he goes to sleep. I think about Peter when Jesus said, Peter, watch and pray with me. And what did Peter do? He went to sleep. He was tired, the Bible says. He was discouraged. And you can get discouraged with some things in your life and you don't want to pray about them. You're tired of praying about them or whatever. And you can just begin to be slowful about your prayer and just kind of get sleepy and go to sleep. And that's really one of the reasons I walk to pray. You can't go to sleep when you're walking. You know, it's kind of difficult to do that. But the thing is, it's helpful. And so, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. Because if God's not merciful, if His grace isn't upon your life, there's no way you're going to do this. The flesh or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in the flesh, we don't even want to pray. We don't want to spend the time doing that. We don't want to be concerned with it. But it's going to be hurtful for us if we don't. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, can't you just pray and watch with me for 1 hour that you enter not into temptation? Oh man, I've been trying to kick this, falling to this temptation so bad. How do you do that? Well, you stay awake in prayer. And you pray earnestly, and you look to God. Because if you don't, if you are a sleepy dude, if you're a slothful prayer, you will enter into temptation. Peter, stay awake, lest you enter into temptation. And Peter did, didn't he? He went to sleep 3 times. And what happened later? He denied Christ 3 times. Sleep, denial. Sleep, denial. And so it's something we have to watch for. We want to keep ourselves in the faith. we want to build up ourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves, keeping your soul in the love of God. Now, in order to kind of narrow this in and just solidify this contrast, we want to look at verse 11 of Jude and take the example of three men. The Lord really wants us to give us examples of men that did not keep themselves in the love of God, things that took over their lives. The first man's name is Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel, Genesis chapter 4. In verse 11 of Jude, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And the Lord here is talking about false teachers, talking about men that were wicked and did not keep themselves in the love of God. And so Cain killed his brother. Why? He was jealous of his brother. God actually was there and ministering to both of them. And Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice to God than Cain, his brother, because he brought it by faith. Did we not just read, build up yourselves in the most holy faith? And so Abel brought the gift of animal to sacrifice to God, and he was accepted by God. His sacrifice was accepted because he brought it by faith. Cain came later. Abel was the good guy. Then Cain came later with a sacrifice of just grain and meals and so forth, but he brought no faith with it. It was more like a works trip religion thing he was doing to bring something to God to just get his brownie points or whatever. And God did not accept his sacrifice. Well, Cain got really mad at Abel, so mad that he killed him. And of course, we read in the scriptures that it was Pontius Pilate said this. He said it was for envy. He knew it was for envy that the Pharisees and scribes and religious rulers of the day delivered Jesus Christ up to be killed, just like Cain killed Abel, because of jealousy. We should not compare ourselves with ourselves. We should not be envious or jealous of others. We should not enter into strife with folks because of any kind of strife or jealousy. That's not the wisdom of God. And so in doing that, actually not doing that, you'll be keeping yourself in the love of God, keeping yourself under the spout where the glory comes out, making that decision. Cain did not do that. Or ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Balaam wanted to be rich so bad, and he was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. And actually, Balak showed him great wagons full of treasure that he would give him if he would do this. And Balaam went for that. He just couldn't get away from thinking about all he could do with all that treasure. When we see a pirate movie or something, the treasure is usually just a chest. This was wagons full of treasure. And Balaam fell down and worshiped at the almighty buck. It says, running greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. And so Balaam tried to curse Israel, and he tried to curse Israel, but all would come out of his mouth was blessing for Israel, because God was blessing Israel. So what did he do? He decided to tell King Balak how to get God to curse Israel. You send your young, beautiful girls into the tents of the Israeli men to tempt them and to lead them after your gods, and God will judge them. And that's what happened. Through Balaam's counsel, Balak sent his young girls into the camp of Israel, and they seduced the men and then led them towards the false gods. And the worship of their gods was through sexual activity, worshiping that god of pleasure. And so 24,000 men died in a plague by God because that happened. And so this horrible thing with Balaam, just because he wanted a lot of money. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so we want to keep ourselves in the love of God, to trust the Lord with finances, to trust the Lord with our call in life and who we are, not allowing jealousy to sneak in like with Cain. And then last of all, it talks about perishing and the gainsaying of Korah. Korah was a man in the Bible that wanted Moses' job, just like Satan wanted God's job. Same exact thing, same spirit. Satan was a beautiful worship leader. He was, his name, Lucifer, actually means bright star, morning star. He was a beautiful angel. And he was the cherubim, or the angel that covers, speaking about covering for the Lord, being around God continually in God's presence, and actually being like a protector of the realm. He was like the holy angels around the throne of God today that cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. But he fell to pride. He began to say that he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to lift himself up and to put God off his throne. And Korah, who was given a ministry in the tabernacle, a lovely ministry. He was of the tribe of Levi, the chosen tribe that would minister to the Lord and in the tabernacle. And Korah had a great job, but he didn't have Aaron's job of the high priest. He didn't have Moses' job of being able to lead Israel, to be the head dude, the kingpin. So he began to just rebel against Moses and against the Lord, to gainsay and to take God's place in judgment, to take Moses' place in his anointing. And so thus, removing himself, taking himself out of the love of God, removing himself out of from underneath the spout where the glory comes out. And so these are examples of men that went the wrong way, men of greed, men of envy, and men of trying to climb the corporate ladder by removing people that they shouldn't mess with. And so as we look at this, we can see and understand that these things are in the world and alive today. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And as we go ahead and give in to these things, we are giving in to the things that war against our soul. You want to keep your own soul. You don't want to fall to the things that war against your soul. And so we seek then to build up ourselves on the most holy faith. We spend our time building ourselves up in the most holy faith, meditating on His Word day and night, and praying in the Holy Ghost. And we'll be then keeping our souls, keeping ourselves in the love of God, stirring up the gifts that God has given us, and with those, saving ourselves and those that hear us. It's a beautiful thing. God just doesn't say, "Stop this." He says, "I've got a better way, and I want you to be involved in giving your life to these things and not to these things." He doesn't just say, "Stop that." He says, "You know, you need this to get this out of your life, to come over here and keep yourself in my love, and in my grace, and in my mercy, and being built up in the most holy faith." Amen? Praise God. Well, let's go on back then to Proverbs 19 and read the next verses here. Verse 17 says this: "He that has pity upon the poor actually lends to the Lord." Now, here's the Lord. He's the maker of the universe. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He comes to your door and says, "Will you lend to the Lord, to the poor? Will you have pity on the poor? I want that to be a lending to me." He that has pity upon the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given, will he, that is the Lord, pay him again. You cannot outgive the Lord. Jesus Christ said, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down and shaken together and overflowing." If we have the faith to go ahead and give and watch out for the poor. And so this is a promise of God, and it sure does work, and it is such a blessing. I always remember when Sherry and I were first married, we had about $400 and we actually had $1,000 that we ended our marriage with, which isn't a lot of money, but it was in those days. and to us. But my mom's car broke down, the radiator blew, and it cost $400 to fix it. And Sherry says to me, you know, we really should help your mom because we have this cash on hand. And she didn't have any money to take care of her car, single mom, I drive to work, only had one car. And so we did that. And just a few weeks later, we inherited $4,000. And I thought, the number four is in both of those. There's got to be something to this. And it was the Lord beginning to speak to us. You can't outgive me. You cannot do it. You can't. The word of God is true. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. And we began our long life with Jesus. It began all those years ago, 1968, with this first lesson. You can't outgive the Lord. And it's stayed real in our lives all this time. So if you help the poor, you're lending to God. And God's going to make sure you get paid back. It's as simple as that. Now, we don't want to do it for that reason. You know, you just go out after church now and just begin to look for all the poor so you can give them money and then just stand and wait. it's kind of, I think, a wrong motive there. You know, you've got to let God lead you and God be with you and do it in the spirit of love and just a joyfulness in giving, you know, not to make money. And so, blessings. This is just the truth of it. Now, it says here in verse 18 and 19, and we want to look at these things together because one has to do with taking care of your children, and the next one has to do with taking care of grown-ups in the same way. Wow. Well, let's look at verse 18. It says, chasten your son or discipline your son or your daughter while there is hope. You want to do it before there's hope, before there's not any hope left. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. That's another scripture. And so it says, chasten your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. Another translation, don't be willing, a willing party to his death. That actually a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And it's a life and death situation. Boy, a lot of people go bad and go really bad. And it's just leading to death, spiritual death and sometimes physical death. I mean, doesn't take long to take doesn't take drugs long to kill somebody. Oh no, we know that. Or booze either, these things. And so we really discipline our children, watch over them, be mindful to lead them in the right way while there's still hope. And let not your soul spare for their crying. They can throw great tantrums. And if you start placating a child in their tantrums when they're two, when they lay on the floor and kick their feet and scream and do this, and you just walk away and say, I can't deal with this. Hey, do what you want. I don't care. I'm going to the next room and turn the TV real loud. You know, and there's temptations like that. That's going to do the child no good. You have to just get and look them in the eye, say, this is not going to happen, and then just develop a discipline routine that they know they're not going to get away with this. And you need to let the crying happen. There's going to be tears when there's discipline. But don't give in. Be consistent. Be consistent in that discipline. Because if you're not, they'll know it. They're really smart kids. And they know when they can get away with it or how they can manipulate you and turn you away from being a good disciplinarian in your family, which will really help your children so much. And so don't spare for the crying. That is, pull back on something that you've told them is going to happen if they do this or that. It's very, very sound counsel and good advice. And here it is in Proverbs, written by the wisest man that ever lived, besides the Lord Jesus. And of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the same thing is true as people grow up. Verse 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. So, we're told this. If there's somebody that gets ticked off all the time, flies off the handle all the time, and is uncontrollable with his temper, he will suffer punishment. It will happen. And if you try to deliver him, you're going to have to do it again. Because he's not going to get better. This is talking about a thing they call in modern life, enablement. If you enable somebody to go on in their sin, you're not doing them a favor at all. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if you deliver him, yet you must do it again. Do it again. Because the thing is not going to be healed. Something that we need to know is that we've got to stay out of God's way. We got to let God do what God does. And if somebody's being punished, and it's hurting you, especially if you really love this person, it could be a son or a daughter that's grown up. It's decided to go the wrong way. And God's laying it on. You don't turn over their old bed in their old bedroom with their Winnie the Pooh blanket on it at age 26 so they can support their drug problem. Not a good idea. You're enabling them to go on in their sin. They have to be punished. And they have to go through what they got to go through. And God's in charge. And I got to take my hands off and let God do what God does to make things better. He wants to heal them. Wouldn't you rather see them healed than to be lame for the rest of their lives in some kind of deal that God's trying to punish them for and bring about a good thing in their lives? And you might say, well, Mark, that's a bit hard and a bit bold to say. That's really not in the New Testament. Maybe in the Old, because the Old's different than the New. Baloney, baloney, salami. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same thing he teaches in the Old Testament, he teaches in the New. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 on this subject. We go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we're taught about the chastening of the Lord and how he chastens folks that he loves. The Lord, when the Lord loves, he chastens, he scourges or spanks every son whom he receives. That's verse 6. But here in verse 11, he lets us know that he knows what we feel sometimes, that the chastening is too hard. It's not joyous, it's grievous. But he wants us to know that that's good. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And you're going to get some tears from kids, a lot of tears, and a lot of moans and groans about it. And they want you to change your mind. And they want to get out of it. But you cannot spare because of the crying. And those that are close to us when they're adults that are being punished by the Lord for something, and you can see their pain, and you can see their hurt, and you can see their confusion, and your compassion is overwhelming, and you want to just help them out of it. But you got to leave it alone. You got to leave it to the Lord. Because it says here, nevertheless, afterward, if we let it take its full work, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them, which are exercised thereby. And when God says exercised, man, there's a lot of things that go on sometimes with the designs of the Lord that are quite painful for a really good reason. Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Now, the way is Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's walking in the way. If we continue to not correct or allow correction for children, for adults that might be important to us, that we have a way to enable them, that which is lame will be turned out of the way. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way of the Lord. And this person go through their entire life with this lameness. You're so lame. Yes, I am, because you didn't allow the discipline of the Lord in my life. But let it rather be healed. God wants healing for them. God wants restoration for them. God wants you to take your hands off and let Him do His work. Father knows best. And He's doing what He does for a good reason. And this can bring peace to your life. And understanding that there's certain things that maybe even your children have to go through that you want to rescue from them from, that you had to go through too. And God changed you, God healed you, and now He wants to change your kids and heal them. Or those, a brother, a sister, whoever it is. And so the wisdom of God tells us here about the chastening of the Lord. Do not spare for their crying. And if you help them, you're just going to have to do it again, because the lameness will continue unless God changes it and it rearranges it. So some good instruction from the Lord in that part of it. Okay, let's go back. And one more thought today from Proverbs 19 as we look at the next two verses. It says this in verse 20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in man's heart." We can come up with a whole bunch of different ways of thinking. And of course, the world's mindset today is just ludicrous. There are many devices in a man's heart. "Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." That is what will be established. That's what works, is the counsel of the Lord. He is our counselor. Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no," and I'm just going to read it right from the book here, "there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." It doesn't work. That's why we're told, "Blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Oh, but we look to the Lord, because there is no wisdom. There is no understanding. There is no counsel against the Lord. He is our wonderful counselor. Another verse, Proverbs 8:14 says, the Lord says, "Counsel is mine." Who does counsel belong to? Him. Him. "Counsel is mine." And then he says, "and sound wisdom. I am understanding." And then he adds something that's so precious. He says, "I have strength." God has strength to see you through His way. He's very powerful. And we don't want to take ourselves away from His power. Remove ourselves from the love of God. And remove ourselves and keep our souls in the place where death will come. And so we submit. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 73:24 says this, "You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." So much of God's counsel has to do with being received to glory. That's the whole enchilada, if you will. We spend a lot of time making decisions here on earth that are leading to the major decision. And we spend a lot of time on this earth making decisions. I think I just said that. Anyway, I will lead you, I will guide you with my counsel, and afterward receive you to glory. And so much of His counsel is to that end. It's to that end. It's all to that end. And so He talks a lot about in His counsel forgiveness. He talks a lot in His counsel about everlasting life. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That He's actually blotted out, and this is from Colossians 2, verse 13. He's blotted out the handwriting that was against us and contrary to us. That actually the Lord will cause the non-believer to give account for every idle word that he said at the great white throne judgment. But Jesus came to blot out, to erase those words you would have had to give account for. That's why he came. He blots out the handwriting against us, which is the law and the things that we break concerning the law of God. Erased. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. Oh, his counsel is not something to be ignored or run from. His counsel is to counsel us about love and forgiveness and how to stay underneath the spout where the glory comes out. Glory to God. Let's pray together, and then we want to sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your counsel, that it is total wisdom. It's totally right. It's always right. And Father, there's no counsel against you. There isn't any. It doesn't work. It doesn't exist. And so, Lord, help us with this, Lord, and help us to go your way completely and always. And at this time, I just felt like the Lord spoke to me at study time this week to give the sinner's prayer at the end of the service this Sunday. And that is a time, and most of you know about this, it's a time to accept Christ as your Savior. And the congregation is familiar with this. We go ahead and say it together. I say the line, and the congregation repeats the line in the prayer, each line by line, like marriage vows, kind of. And if you're here, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Oh, how you need him. That your life would turn from being aimless and purposeless and just wandering around wondering what's next to a purposeful, rightful living in Christ. Learning how to keep your mind stayed on him and receiving that perfect peace. You need to bring your sin. You need to bring those things that Korah would be about, or Balaam, or Cain, to Jesus. To ask forgiveness. To open your heart. To ask him in to save you. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. He said, behold, I stand at the door, and that's the door of your heart, and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. Have that communion of actually eating together spiritually, and he with me. So at this time, I just want to say this prayer out loud and have the congregation repeat this prayer. And if you say it, and this is the important part, and mean it in your heart, you are talking to God. God is here. This is one of his sanctuaries. This is where we meet in the name of Jesus Christ. And when two or three are gathered in his name, there he is, right in the middle of this place. He's here to save you right now. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your help. Please come into me and save me. I'm coming to you in faith. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that on the third day, you rose from the dead. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You can put down on your calendar, if you said that in your heart and meant it, amen. When somebody asks you when you were saved, you can tell them you were saved on July 29th, 2012. It's your spiritual birthday. Accepting Christ as your Savior. Prayer room's open for you today. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and before his holy angels. And so be sure to tell somebody. You can tell it to somebody even next to you today, and that would be great. I forgot to announce one thing to you, that Rob came last week, as you know. He invited us to Africa. Yes, he did, didn't he? Yes, he wants you to go to Africa with him. And if God's stirring your heart with that, you know, stir up the gift that's within you and spring on out there, you know. Well, we have a sign-up sheet out there on this table on the right on the end. And you can use the pen for the next sign-up thing, because I didn't have a pen at the time. I just put the sheet there. But you can put your name and your phone number, and we'll see if anybody wants to go. And if so, I will call Rob back. He left his spear here. He did. He had a spear. He left his spear here. But I will call him back and set up a time to go. And you guys can go to Africa and serve the Lord there in that way. It's $2,000. We had something really neat happen at the men's prayer meeting. I'm going on and on. I'm sorry. One more thing. Is that one brother said, you know, I think I'm going to sign up for Africa. And one brother said, I'll give you $500. And then the guy next to him said, I'll give you $500 more. So half of his trip is already paid. Glory to God. So maybe something will happen like that to you. It's $2,000 to go. But we will plan a trip if you want to go. So God bless you and keep you and have a great day in him. And if you just got saved, dance out the door. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right.